A little bit different, not different for you, but before they come up, I'm going to take about 5, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. I've got a little brief intro message before they come up. So let's go to the big screen for some word this morning. Amen. Y'all all right? Say, you good? Say, come on. Y'all ready? Let's go. Here we go. Come on. John 4:29. It's a message. The last message I preached at Lemon Bay was in a gymnasium, and I preached about a story about the woman at the well. And there's two of them in the New Testament that really touched me. It's that one and the blind man in John 9, as far as witnessing and giving your faith in Christ. Told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And we're going to move it quick, Raj. So say it with me one more time. Come, see the man. One more time. Come, see the man. That's what they're going to do in a little bit. They're going to let you see Jesus and what he's done in their life. Are you listening to me? It's what you and I need to be about as well. Let's look at this story real quick. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Then he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, keep looking. About noon. Wore out like we all get in the hot sun. Then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, say it with me, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away to the city of Sychar to buy some what? Some meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, watch it, being a what? Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. Say that last part with me pretty loud. Come on. For the Jews have no dealings with the who? Samaritans. Just a review for some of you, but many of you have never even seen this. This woman grew up her entire life. This woman Jesus met at the well grew up her entire life believing she did not matter to the Jewish people. You hear me? Yes or no? And these are the people that represent God. So how would she even know that she mattered to God? You understand? So she's in shock that Jesus is speaking to her. She knew what they thought of her. She grew up her whole life knowing. And her history would tell her 100 years earlier her temple in Samaria was destroyed by the Jews. So this is the way she grew up, thinking she was hated. No Jew would go through Samaria. No Jew had any dealings with Samaritans whatsoever. Samaritans were publicly cursed in the Jewish synagogues. They'd get up on Sunday and talk about them, or on Saturday, excuse me, on the Sabbath. Samaritans could not be called as a witness to any Jewish court. Their word didn't matter. It's like they were all liars. You don't exist, people. So they were just, you know, blanked out. Jews taught that Samaritans could not be what? She grew up thinking, you don't even think I can be forgiven. That's what she thought. Jews believed that a Samaritan soul was what? Damned how long? Forever. Do you understand why the woman said, how is it that you being a Jew talk to me? Get it? Yes or no? Keep looking. We're flying. But Jesus believed she did what? He did. That's why he said we must needs go through Samaria. There's a whole opportunity. There's a whole people over there that can come to Christ. Well, we don't go there. Hush your mouth, boys. We're going. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus answered when he talks to her, not the whole story. He said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water that you give is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto what? Everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. I never have to come to this well again. Got it? So it's going pretty good, the talk. It keeps going. I skipped over a lot because of time. It's okay. The woman says unto him later in their talk, she was real honest with him. Told him about the mess in her life and the 5 husbands and living with the 6th. And she says unto him, I know Messiah's coming, which is called Christ. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. You're talking to him. You're looking at him. And upon this came his disciples back from town. And they marveled that he was what? Talking with the who? With the Samaritan woman. Yet no man said, why are you talking to her? Why are you speaking to her? I've told you this before because he'd have popped them square in the mouth. Okay? So they didn't say anything to him talking to her. But she saw it. She saw it in their body language. That's that same look she had seen her whole life. That I don't matter, that I don't belong. And so what'd she do? She left her water pot. I'm not welcome here. I was fine with Jesus. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and says to the men, say it with me, here's our verse again, come on, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the who? The Christ. Come see a man. Then they went out of the city. Who? All the people. All the people came out of the city to see who? Jesus. Keep looking. Almost done. The disciples were in the same city and they never told anybody to come and see Jesus. But a woman who'd only met him for a few minutes was so amazed because she finally realized, I do matter. I do have value. God does love me. I can be forgiven. She came and was so excited and told her town, and her town came. The disciples saw trouble and didn't see the opportunity, the field that was white to harvest. The woman, though, rather, she saw the opportunity and she didn't want her what? She didn't want her city to miss Jesus. Amen? You hearing the brief message this morning? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus for the saying of the who? Not the saying of the disciples. The disciples said nothing. The whole city came to Christ. Many of the city came to Christ for the saying of the who? Of the Samaritan woman, the sinful woman. Incredible, which testified, he told me all I ever did. Amen? Come on. Say it with me one more time. Can we say it loud? Loving Hands is coming right now. We want you to tell us about Jesus. Tell us about the man Jesus that came into your life, that changed your life, that put your feet on a solid rock. Would you welcome them today as they tell us about Jesus? Come on. Yeah. All right, go get it, baby.
Good morning. Good morning. We're blessed to be here, blessed to share, blessed to be in the new building. I have a very sentimental connection with Fellowship Church. I'll tell you a little bit about Loving Hands in a little bit. I accredit many of the work that's been done in my life, most of the work that's been done in my life through Loving Hands Ministries. But just as this Samaritan woman had a nasty past, this Samaritan woman was looked down upon by everybody. I was looked down upon by culture. See, I had developed this thing called an addiction. At the age of 12, I started getting into drugs, and it started progressing as I would go throughout life. And these drugs and these different things I experimented became an addiction. Well, this addiction began to progress as it went on, and by the time I was 18, I was introduced to Oxycontin, prescription painkillers. This addiction became an everyday thing. I had to have it every day. By the time I was 20, I was introduced to heroin. I began using heroin intravenously. My life was going down a drain really quick. I would be driving to the job site and I would pass out because I had too much of the drugs in my system. And I would nod out and I would bounce off the median in rush hour traffic. There were times that I woke up on the wrong side of the interstate heading towards oncoming traffic because I had nodded out from these drugs. I'd wake up in the morning and there would be times when I'd go outside not knowing how I'd made it home and my car would be wrecked all down the side. So these drugs had taken over my life. I was much like this woman that culture wanted to throw me away. Society wanted nothing to do with me, and I can't really blame them for that. But I ran from Indiana to Florida to try to get away from these drugs, and I found out that here in Florida, 80% of the Oxycontin were manufactured right here. So I came to Florida. My grandma had began going to Fellowship Church over at Lemon Bay. So I started attending. I had been saved in 2007, but had no training. So I began going to church with my grandma sitting in the back of the auditorium there at Lemon Bay here at Fellowship Church. And I would cry out to God, God, save me, set me free. You've done it before. But somehow these drugs had pulled me back in. Even though I tried running from them, I couldn't get away from them. See, I wasn't going to the author of salvation, the one that truly came to set us free. I was going to different programs and different secular rehabilitations, and I was seeking all these different areas. And I want to tell you how dirty my past was. Because, see, this Samaritan woman had five husbands, or the fifth man that she was with, she wasn't even married to. See, my addiction had taken over my life so bad, I was so oblivious and lost and blind that I would come into the back of this church, fellowship church, and I would hear Gary give messages. But there was one time where I even came in and I was so messed up in my sin that I went out to the bathroom right before church and snorted a pill to come back in and enjoy worship music. I was so messed up that I wanted to tell people about Jesus, but I didn't know about true freedom. So I wanted people to know about Fellowship Church. So I took one of his stickers, the magnets. I put one of the big round magnets on the back of my car. But see, how blind I was is that I would travel to bars. I was getting kicked out of every bar in Inglewood, it seemed like. And I would have this magnet on the back of my car. I would go to Port Charlotte to clubs and bars and have this magnet being a terrible witness for Christ. And I remember sitting in here one day and my grandma, Pastor Gary, was preaching and he said, "Look, now don't go put one in magnets on your car if you're going to be at the bars and stuff now." And my grandma looked immediately over like I felt like the Lord was speaking right to me. See, I was a mess. I was a mess. And when God finally came in, see, I saw Loving Hands come up on stage just like this. Had Gary Clark, Pastor Gary, not had Loving Hands here sharing their testimonies like we are doing now, I don't know where I would be right now. But I saw the men and I saw that there was hope, this Jesus. And as I came into this program, God began transforming my life. I have since coming here and surrendering my life to Christ. I've received my credentials. I've been privileged to preach in many, many, many places, different states. I had the privilege to go to our work in India in January. And I preached at a pastor and leaders conference with over 100 leaders, 100 pastors. So God took me, a Samaritan that was a heroin junkie, worthless, that the society wanted to throw away. And he set me free to proclaim his good news, just like he did this Samaritan woman. And that's what you're going to hear today, is stories of freedom and stories of how these men have been saved and transformed. And now they're getting to go share the good news, because that's what Jesus saves us for, like the Samaritan woman, to go share the good news. Daniel.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. My name's Daniel. I'm 31 years old. And I just want to say I'm so grateful that the Lord woke me up today, that I can lift up His name and glorify all the good work that He's done in my life. You see, He pulled me out of such a wretched lifestyle. I started out using drugs at the age of 12, like Joe, and my addiction grew stronger and stronger every day. It got to the point to where I was sticking needles in my arms, smoking crack. These were daily habits. I'd steal from my father, who raised me up to take over his business. I crushed my family. I tore my friends apart. All hope was gone from my family. It got to the point where I wasn't allowed to come over anymore. And if I was there, my sisters would not bring their kids over there. So the division in my family, it was pretty bad because of my addiction. And I was very desperate to change as a child. Even when I was young, I knew what I was doing was wrong. But as I got older and started stealing more and ended up not having any friends because my addiction was so bad, I cried out for help many times. I remember crying in my father's arms, telling him, "Dad, I want help." But I was powerless. I've tried it before and over. I tried NA, I tried AA. But I got sober and that was it. I was still a wretch inside. I still didn't like people. But I had this bigger mountain in my life that needed to be moved. It was unbelief. You see, I didn't believe in God. I didn't want to know God. I hated Christians. Everyone that ever tried to help me, I pushed away. I had no faith. I didn't believe for anything. If you don't believe in anything, you'll fall for anything. So I remember one day, as my mom was flying to Cincinnati, Ohio, she's praying on a plane for the Lord to do something, for Him to move in my life, because she was never promised to see me again, not put needles in my arms, not how I was living. And that morning, little did she know that God had a divine appointment with me. I was arrested. I was thrown in jail. I was sent to the faith-based dorm in Sarasota County. And I was locked in a room with a young man who I called a Bible thumper. He was laying in his bed reading the Bible, and he was not ashamed of the gospel. This guy poured love out on me. He told me about Jesus, this Jesus that I wanted nothing to do with, this Jesus that I hated, that I didn't even know. But he took his time and he told me about Jesus. And I could feel the Lord pulling on my heart. And for the first time in my life, I went to church on my own at Sarasota County Jail. And I remember crying my eyes out, desperate for a change in my life. And I'm lifting my hands up. You know how like a two-year-old runs up to his dad and he just, "Pick me up, Dad. I need you. I trust you." That's the faith that God gave me that morning. I lifted my hands up to Him. I said, Lord, just do something with me. Take over. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of hurting people. And I'm telling you right now, God came down and He picked me up that day. He filled me up. He filled me up. He gave me hope. He broke the chains of addiction. The song sings, there's power in your name. It is when I cried out to Jesus Christ that the chains were broken, the shame was gone, the hope was restored, relationships were restored, my family had hope again. And today I just want to say you can't do it without Jesus. If you find yourself bound to something, give it to the Lord and He'll take it away. I want to leave you with the scripture verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God bless you all. Thank you.
Good morning, church.
My name is Jay. I'm 27 years old. And I didn't know the Lord coming up as a child. I was a child that was born into foster care. I was a child that automatically growing up, I really felt as that Samaritan woman like nobody cared. My own mother didn't care. My own father didn't care. They were too much caught in their own addiction that I had to live in a foster care. Every time I'd come home from school, I would think about different places that they might send me to, because I was always shifted from one home to the other. I can't tell you how many homes I was in. I can't tell you how many schools I went to. And I tell you this portion of my life because it affected me. It affected me to the point where my father committed suicide when I was 12 years old. I started using drugs. I started getting high. I started putting myself around people that were drug addicts. I started finding my acceptance in these people. I found my acceptance in the lifestyle. I thought I was a gangster. I thought that I was accepted, and these people were using me. I was being used as a child, as a young man, to commit robberies. I was being used as a child, as a young man, to commit violent acts to people. These people that I grew up around that treated me real bad. They had a tough way of toughening a young man up. See, I grew up in Buffalo, New York, pretty rough areas, and I didn't know God. By the age of 14 years old, I was already incarcerated. By the age of 16, I was incarcerated many times. I was on probation. I was homeless. See, I went to get out of jail, and nobody was home. The home was boarded up. So I chose the streets. And I lived that life all the way until I was 21 years old. Not seeking help. Not seeking God. And I've got myself in such a mess that I felt like if there was a God, that He wouldn't forgive me. He wouldn't accept all the things that I've done. Until I came to a realization that there was freedom. Yes, there's freedom. I wake up this morning, I have freedom. I have peace inside. Never had freedom. I used to wake up thinking about where am I going to get my fix? Where am I going to get my drugs? I was an angry man, very angry, very bitter. I hated people. I hated God. I hated God because I blamed Him for all of my childhood. I hated people because I couldn't trust people. I couldn't trust myself. The addiction drug me down. The lifestyle drug me down. I tried to get help, but it was mainly forced. It was forced by the courts that I go to this rehab. It was forced by the courts that I go to this halfway house. Nothing changed me. Nothing changed my heart. The only thing that could change the heart of a man is Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus Christ that changed the heart inside of me. I found this ministry when I was 24 years old. And I didn't try to come to this place. See, I came to this place through selfishness. I heard free. I heard food. I heard I didn't have to leave. That's what brought me here. I was selfish. I was used to living homeless, so I was looking for an easy place to lay my head. A place to be provided for. And little did I know that I was going to have the greatest experience in my life. I was going to be touched by the Lord. And when the Lord touched me, I knew that I had a greater purpose in life. When I woke up and I was no longer angry and filled with rage, I knew that God can deliver. When I woke up in the morning and didn't realize that I needed a cigarette, that I needed a fix, I knew that it was God's hand. I couldn't do these things on my own. I couldn't do these things through a method. I tried the methods. I tried it on my own. I couldn't do it. It's only through the Spirit of God. It's only through the change that He can make inside of my heart. And He has. And today I know I have a calling of God on my life. And I know each and every individual that's in this room, He loves you just as much as He loves me. If you know Him, if you don't know Him, He loves you just as much. Tell small portions of a big life that I lived of sin. Big life. It wasn't a drug addiction, it was a sin problem. And I couldn't fix it. I couldn't fix it. But Jesus Christ could. My scripture verse I'm going to leave you with is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Thank you.
And that is the heart of Loving Hands Ministries. Pastor Wendell takes the Samaritans, the people that are outcast of society, these drug addicts, these heroin junkies, these alcoholics. These are the men that God has called Pastor Wendell to reach out to. And for 30 years, he has been going into the pits of darkness and rescuing men like myself, rescuing men like Jay and Daniel and Gus, who you're about to hear from. And that's what Loving Hands is. See, many people want to say it's a drug rehab. Excuse me, but the men even come in thinking it's a drug rehab. They're like, when I get out, I'm going to do this. When I get out, I do this. What it is that we're a 24-month discipleship ministry for men with life-controlling problems. The men are not allowed to go out and work jobs. But for 30-plus years, about 32 years now, Pastor Wendell has never charged any man any fees to be in this ministry. Like, you built this building debt-free. He has raised these men up debt-free.
Well, thank you very much. I want to show you some product real quick. We have a table set up outside. This is one of the ways that helps with meet ends. This shirt says, "Religion doesn't save people, Jesus does." This one is one that Joe designed. This one says, it's a girl carrying a cross. And in the back says, "Jesus loves juggalos." It's a culture that Joe had a vision from God to reach out. Have ties. It's just a way to support the ministry. Just come fellowship with us and just represent Jesus with your lifestyle, with the gear. Any time of the day, you can represent Jesus. So just be more than well. You're more than welcome to see us at the table. I'm very thankful, Pastor Gary, to have us again in the new building, honored and blessed. You know, we were speaking about the Samaritan woman. And for me, I'm so thankful that I mattered to Jesus. I am so thankful that He cared enough for me. Even when I was in sin, even when I was robbing and stealing and lying and cheating, even when I wasn't reading my Bible nor praying, He still cared for me. He still cared enough to send His only to come and be crucified on the cross as a criminal's death. You see, in all my life, I pursued a love. Something that will fulfill me. Something that will satisfy me. So I pursued stuff. I pursued clothing and shoes. And temporary love. Quick love. Drugs. Growing up in Miami, I saw this fast life. I saw my father lose his whole life to addiction. And as a young boy, I said, "I'll never do this." And I did. But let me tell you, all this stuff that I pursued never filled me. None of that stuff I ever pursued, I said, never filled me. And like we spoke about this morning, it wasn't until the cross of Calvary came alive in my heart. It wasn't until that old gospel story came alive in my heart that I was changed and filled with love. And it's unperishable love. See, it's unconditional love. It's love that is not temporary, doesn't fade away. It loves that loves no matter what. Hallelujah. You see, I'm going to tell you what got me to my breaking point. After spending years behind bars, my best friend got saved. And I remember when he got saved, he had a radical glow to him. He was changed. And he had that Jesus all over him, that Jesus that I wanted. And I remember I went back to jail, as my routine was. And he was ministering to me while I was in jail. And he read me the Proverbs of the day every single day. And he prayed with me. And he told me how much he loved me. December 1st, we spoke on the phone. He told me how much he loved me. And he hung up the phone after we prayed. December 2nd, I was bailed out by my mother and my brothers. When I got home, I remembered that my family was dressed in black in the living room to notify me that my best friend was shot and murdered. Less than 24 hours that I had spoken to him, he was shot and killed by a .22 pistol for $20 that he had in his pocket. And when I walked away from his casket, I didn't want anything to do with this Christ. I didn't want anything to do with this God. And I grew with anger and bitterness and resentment holding this stuff in. And it was destroying me. I was God, mercy of God. I thank God for the praying mothers and grandmothers that stay on their knees and pray when things seem hopeless. Because see, my mama stayed faithful. My mama stayed faithful and prayed that her baby boy was going to come back to the kingdom of God. And she continued praying day in and day out. And guess what? God heard them prayers. But things got uglier before they got better. 3 years ago, a friend of mine knocked on my door. And he said, "Hey, I got a robbery for us to do." I said, "Okay, let's do it." We were going to rob 25 kilos of cocaine from some men. The men, we were going to tie them up. We were going to take their lives. And we were going to leave. I was going to be the getaway driver. We planned this robbery for weeks at a time. We met with these people. The week of the robbery, something happened. See, my cable got cut off in my house. Miraculously, I was forced to watch the Heat game in the playoffs somewhere else. And I remember I took one of the getaway vehicles. We had rented vehicles. And I stayed up all night drinking all by myself. The only day of the year that I didn't have access to my cell phone was May 17th. My mom didn't want to let me in my house because I was drunk. And I remember I overslept in the hotel that I stayed at. And my friends went without me to do the robbery and to replace the getaway driver. It turns out that those men that we were going to rob and take their lives were undercover federal agents. ATF agents were watching us for weeks and weeks. It turns out those federal agents opened fire on the vehicle and they killed my friend who replaced me that morning. The person who replaced me lived directly in front of me. And he died with a cell phone calling me. And you see, it sounds like doom and gloom. But when I sat before another friend's coffin, closed casket, and I saw two teenage children crying over the father's casket, is what took me to the place where I had to contemplate my life. And what was I birthed for? What was I created for? What did my mama birth me for? You see, and that is when that prayer of desperation, that prayer of emptiness, with nothing around me but a cold federal cell facing 55 years of conspiracy to murder, I looked up and I cried out to that one who cared for me, the one that I mattered to. And he saved me and remade me, redeemed me and redirected my path. Hallelujah. And I'll end with this, you see. Every single day of my life is a gift. No matter how hard it may be, no matter how hard the day may seem, no matter what type of infirmities I face, or trials or struggles, there's still a hope that I have. You see, and the Bible says that we're being refined like gold that's much more precious through the fire. And all I care about is in those days that my faith is found to be to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you as a body to hold on to the faith and never give up. For Christ is alive and Christ is coming soon in Jesus' name. Thank you. My life verse is Galatians 2:20. It's a verse that I love. It changed my life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you.
See, this isn't a man that went out to the well and just found Loving Hands Ministries. See, this is a man that went to the well and found Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of us that gave us a breath. And see, when he realized who it was that gave him that breath, he began growing closer to God. See, this is not a product of just this ministry. See, what we do is we get the men into a position to hear the calling that God has placed on their lives. We separate them from the world for the time. They're not allowed to go out and work jobs. They're in the classroom 6.5 hours a day reading and being taught the Word of God. It's very, very tough. There's no newspaper, no TV. There's no coffee at 6:15 when they have to get up and go run around the pond for calisthenics and workout. It's very, 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 very. It's like a Bible boot camp. And see, this man didn't come here looking this good and with this nice hair. See, he came here with a skinhead. He came here looking like a Mexican mafia member. He was straight off the streets of Miami. He hadn't been churched. See, and when he got here, it was tough. There were many things that tried to draw him out of here. He tried to send a letter out 30 days in saying that we screen all the letters coming in and out. And when he was allowed to finally contact his family, he tried saying, oh, I'm only hiding out for 3 months. I'll be back to Miami or I'm heading up north in 3 months. So we pull him into the office and say, well, Gus, you signed a 18 to 24 month commitment. So he stuck it out. See, he didn't come here to get radically saved and set free. Then, 10 months in? 10 or 11 months in? 10 or 11 months in, we have a lot of rules. There's a lot of rules. We've put people on talking bans for like 7 days. They're not allowed to speak a word. Like, that's a very extreme circumstance. But when they're acting up and we can't figure out what to do, we keep praying about what might speak to their lives. So he had taken somebody's food, and so we cut his portions in half. He likes to eat. Gary knows. Pastor Gary knows. He likes to eat. So he came out there and saw that half a hamburger and half the fries and everybody else had their full load. He said he wanted to come and punch me in the mouth and throw the food in my face. He was ready to leave again. But look what God has done. He even tried leaving one time, actually. I had to chase him down in my truck at nighttime when it was raining. And I don't do that for everybody. But God has a plan for his life as he has a plan for all of us. And that's what it's about. Getting to know Jesus, the one at the well, and begin telling people. We have the awesome privilege. A week from tomorrow, we're leaving to head to Ohio to minister to this out. It's called Juggalos and Insane Clown Posse. It's this huge $10 to $40 million subculture underground that many people haven't heard of, but a lot of your kids probably have. And there's going to be 7,000 to 10,000 of these people gathering for a 4-day festival. It's basically kind of like a Woodstock. The police don't do anything in there. It's a private campground, so they're all walking around with drugs, giving out drugs for free, selling drugs openly. Some people don't have their clothes on, and it's a very wicked subculture. But God has opened the door for me to go back to that subculture I came out of and minister the gospel. So please keep me and Gus in prayer July 20th through the 27th. The past 2 years, we fed and ministered to over 1,000 juggalos each year. The first year, we baptized 3 of them right there in the Ohio River on the festival grounds. And this is a dark subculture. They paint their face black. They call themselves wicked clowns. They follow the dark carnival, which they say is their god. So it's a very wicked subculture. And we're now given that opportunity, like that Samaritan woman, to go out into the sin world. And I'm telling you, not to bash it, but this isn't your church mission trip where, like, there's fences put up. And again, I'm not bashing it. But there's not fences put up like we'll bring you in here and this is a controlled environment. Like, this is 4 of us in the midst of 7,000 to 10,000 sinners that are openly living in their sin. But God is doing amazing things, just like the Samaritan woman. He's doing it in our lives. So we thank you for your prayers. If you have any prayer requests, write them down. Give them to any one of the men. We faithfully have intercessory prayer Monday through Saturday at 1 p.m. And we believe in the power of prayer. These men are products of prayer. If you want any more information, get a brochure. Come see the men at the product table. It's on the back right side if you're facing this way. Or log on to lovinghands.net for more information. We upload testimonies to the website. Pastor Gary has some of the testimonies that Raj has uploaded. But it's a blessing to know you. This is home to me. This is where I found Loving Hands. And had you not allowed Loving Hands to come into this church, I don't know where I would be today. And God is using me mightily because you believed in Loving Hands. You believed in your pastor. Pastor, you believed in us or Loving Hands at that time. And now God has raised me up to begin taking Pastor Wendell's place. He's passing the mantle on to me. I'm now the assistant executive director. So it just goes to show what God can do when you meet the man at the well. And that man is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Pastor Gary.